17, we're in a series that we're calling Life on Mission, right? That's really what Acts is the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the early church, and which really continues on to today. You know, maybe the later church, you might want to call that. And so it's been exciting, and it continues to be exciting to see these things that God has done through his people and that he continues to do through his people. And so this series in Acts called Life on Mission, and here in Acts chapter 17, kind of a subtitle called Walking with an Amazing God, right? And that's what we have the blessing of doing every day, every minute of every day, every week. We walk with an amazing God, right? And that's one thing that I mean, so thankful to the Lord for is who he is, because that never changes. He says that he never changes. And so we have that hope, and we have that truth, and we have that direction and that anchor, regardless of what goes on around us, right? Regardless of what, you know, we see in the world, we have that that hope. And so we've seen a couple things so far here in Acts chapter 17. In the beginning, we saw that it's important for us to know that we walk with God, who is able to change the world around us today. That's who we walk with. He is able to change the world around us today. He's an amazing God, and he's for you, and he is with you. And over in Ephesians chapter 3, we looked there a couple weeks ago, we read that he is able, even today, right, to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. One cool thing about being a part of the Saturday morning prayer ministry is getting to see God do some radical things that we pray for. Right? And it's fun. We text each other sometimes even afterwards, right? About how God answered just even yesterday, how God is moving and how God answered. And not every week do we see something immediately. But that it's awesome to see that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. And so it's important to know first. And we saw that here in the beginning of Acts 17. Secondly, we'll spend a little time on this, that Jesus has a radical and a passionate heart for the lost. We see here that Paul's spirit was provoked within him when he saw the different gods that were worshipped here. And his spirit was provoked, not anger towards the people, right? That's easy to get sometimes, right? Is to sort of be angry towards, you know, the foolishness that goes on. But Paul's heart wasn't provoked in that way. His heart was provoked in a godly fashion, as God's heart is, for the people that are distracted, for the people that are being hurt because of that. We'll pick it up in Acts 17. Let's look at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Good practice, right? Be in the Word, searching the Scriptures. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, they to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul is now in Athens, right? A kind of a influential, important city at the time. Now, while Paul, in verse 16, waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. There we are, when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, that's important, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily, with those who happened to be there, right? So Paul went around, right? He didn't, you know, go and necessarily hold up banners and signs, right? He went around and he reasoned with people. He discussed the things of God with people wherever he was, right? Daily in the marketplace, you know, on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogues and did that with the people there who were worshiping, right? And throughout the week. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, right? So he's in sort of a, you know, what today would call themselves sort of the intellectual crowd, right? Right? The intellectual elite, right? Call themselves that. They encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Right? Everybody ever called you a babbler? You know? I think you guys are going, Steve, you know, maybe you're going to know about it. Anyways, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so, in other words, all these intellectual folks, which is good to be intellectual, don't get me wrong, right? As long as we're thinking on truth and thinking on right things and we have the correct view of who God is and who man is, right? Good to be intellectual, good to be thinking, right? He reasoned with them daily. He discussed the things daily. And we saw here that his spirit was provoked and his heart was to see these people who were being led astray by these false gods, these idols, right? And we have idols today, right? There's idols in our culture, you know, things that, you know, PC has sort of become an idol, right? But what is that? It changes, you know? I mean, 8 years ago, it was PC to, you know, think that it's okay for, you know, men to live with men in this kind of relationship, right? Even our president 8 years ago said, but, you know, no, not marriage. And then now PC changes. And that's why I think it's important not to focus so much on being PC, but BC, right? Not politically correct, but biblically correct, right? Because that doesn't change, right? And the cool thing is that it's not to put people down. It's to lift people up, to bring them into the kingdom, right? To help them to see the abundant life that Christ has for them. Doesn't matter what their background is or where they've come from. But nevertheless, Paul's heart was provoked. And we saw a couple things here that his passion was really the Great Commission that we read about over in Matthew chapter 28, right? And we see that there are some practical steps, though. And Paul takes these steps, and it's good for us, right? That people need to be reached, first of all, right? These folks, they're worshiping idols. They're following idols sort of unfettered, just going for it. They need to be reached. They need to be taught. Right, we saw that Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing, and always in that order, always teaching people, right? Because we all need to learn, we all need to grow. They need to be invited to Christ, right? Not just our life shows them, our life should back up our words, but we see Paul called people to follow Jesus, and it's good for us. Our life should, you know, be a demonstration, and we're going to talk about here in a minute building a bridge, right? Maybe before we, you know, bring the invitation. But it's important that they're invited. And then fourth, that they're discipled, right? That's all part of the Great Commission, is to make disciples. And it takes a team. It takes a body. And so just the wisdom we see in Jesus setting up the church as he has and setting up communities of people to together reach those around them with the gospel. And I like this, and I want to spend a minute. He reasoned in the synagogues, right? He didn't say, oh, it's blind faith, right? It's blind faith. Take a step of blind faith to God. That's ridiculous, in my opinion, right? Faith has to do with trusting God for the future, right? I don't know the future, right? But I trust God in the future. But faith, I'm not a Christian because of blind faith. I'm a Christian because the evidence is overwhelmingly supportive that there is a creator who created all things, right? We talked about the fact that the co-discoverer, I should say, of DNA, his name is Dr. Francis Crick. He won a Nobel Peace Prize for his discovery. He said, the odds of DNA originating any other way than by a creator are one in infinity. In other words, it can never happen. It can never happen, right? Not even if the universe were billions of years old and billions of universes versus wide. Our faith is, I mean, it's not just reasonable, it's just, it's the truth, right? Jesus said he is the truth. And so what a blessing to be able to do the same thing. His heart was for people. His heart was provoked because of their deception. And he reasoned with them to bring them into the kingdom. And we'll see that it was effective, right? Many came to Christ. Some didn't. That's not up to us. The results aren't up to us, right? It's up to us to live the life, preach the message, invite people to Christ, reason with them. And so that leads us to the last section here that we'll dive in today. And that picks up in verse 22. And we'll see that it's important for us in this life on mission, right, as we walk with our amazing God who created all things, who holds all things together, right, that we be a bridge builder, right? Some kind of evangelism ways of doing this, right? Some evangelism strategies call it, you know, building, establishing common ground, right? Build a bridge, right? It's easy to go out and blow the bridge up, right? You know, kind of keep people at arm's length. It's a little more safe. Sometimes it feels like for our heart. We don't have to get engaged. We don't have to get involved, right? But to be a bridge builder, right, not a bridge burner, and part of the reason we can do that is because you and I have nothing to fear and nothing to be ashamed of, right? Sometimes if we let the non-believer drive the conversation, right, if we let the non-believer kind of go about their reasoning, they'll laugh, right? They'll mock. They'll try to talk like, you know, we just check our brains at the door. And that's absurd. It's important for us to know that we have nothing to fear. Paul reasoned with them because Christianity, right, which is doesn't mean that like we're right in terms of people, right? We're all wrong. We all need Christ. We just have seen that truth, right? And we've come to him. God is the one who's right. All of us start off on the same boat, right? We all start off in the same place, all of humanity. We all need Christ. And Jesus is the one who is right. And so we have nothing to be afraid of in discussing these things with anybody. We have nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of in talking about the things of God. And so let's look at what Paul did here. He didn't criticize them, right? You won't hear any innuendo about, you know, them being lame or anything like that. You didn't hear him call them names, right? He builds a bridge, and it's masterful here. Let's check this out, starting in verse 22. Then Paul, so he's in, you know, like the think tank of think tanks, right? People who are just the thinkers of the day, so to speak. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and that's what this is, right? It's the intellectuals of the day, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" This is masterful, right? He doesn't put them down. He builds a bridge. He doesn't say, "I'm right, you're wrong," right? But he says, "As I'm going through your city, I see all these, you know, idols, right? All these statues to these different gods that they worshipped." And then he finds "To the unknown God," and he's going to preach to them about that. And he says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." So he builds this bridge. It's radical. It's awesome. Now they're on the same page, right? We see that statue. Let me talk to you about him, right? Verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And also, some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.'" Again, building a bridge, right? Even as one of your poets. You know, sometimes we might be hesitant to quote. You know, I remember one time we met in a school and there was a quote up on the wall from some non-Christian person, and somebody got offended. And I'm like, well, first of all, we're meeting in the school, so you're going to see all sorts of things up on the walls, right? But second of all, you know, it wasn't like it wasn't true, right? It just wasn't by a Christian author, so to speak. Well, Paul here quotes one of their philosophers, right? And builds that bridge again with them, right? He's not saying that their end goal is right, but he's explaining, he's leading them masterfully to the Lord. And so, let me see. So therefore, we ought not think the divine nature is of gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Verse 30, truly, now he's kind of bringing it home, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So now he's bringing the gospel, right? He's pointing out this God who they acknowledge, right? Albeit with a different name, they acknowledge this God, you know, the unknown God is what they call him. And now he's bringing it a little bit closer to home, right? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Man, he brings the resurrection, right? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You might have that, right? Anybody ever had that? Some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. That's all right, right? Okay, you've piqued my interest. I want to talk some more. Great. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Praise God, right? Among them, Diosthenes, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we're not responsible for the results, right? We're just responsible for what we can do, and that's preach Christ crucified. So let's look at a few things here. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, he doesn't criticize them. He doesn't make any innuendo. He doesn't call them names, right? He builds a bridge. He establishes this common ground, you know. And sometimes, honestly, as you're sharing the gospel, there's going to be people that perhaps do the same back to you. And I mean, just I think if you wrap your mind about the truth that if people can only argue in terms of criticism or making fun, it's just very childish, right? It's very immature. It's not like, and typically it's when they have nothing more to say, right? They realize that they really can't answer what you're saying or whatever, so they start making fun. Don't let it bother you. You know what I mean? Don't go there. It's not reasonable, right? Paul reasoned with these folks, right? He brought them to God's word. And so, you know, when people start resorting to those things, don't take it personal, and certainly don't respond in kind. You know, it's like at work when we're working on settling a claim, you know, you'll have people that just bring these ridiculous amounts of, you know, I want $150,000 for something that's worth like $35, you know what I mean? And they just blow it up and all file suits. Like, well, it's great that you think it's worth that, but tell me why. I want to hear the evidence. You know, why? What supports your claim? Oh, well, you know, we might get this judge where, you know, I don't care. You know what I mean? Bring the evidence. And so it's the same when we're talking with people about the things of God. People want to talk about evolution. Show me the evidence. Well, apes have 5 fingers and they look the same. Well, so do koala bears. I mean, do we come from koala bears? You know what I mean? Show me the evidence. You know what I mean? And so don't be afraid. We have nothing to be ashamed of and nothing to fear. Dr. Robert Millikan, who also was a Nobel Prize winning physicist, he said, the pathetic thing is we have scientists trying to prove evolution, which no scientist can ever prove. Right, these are Nobel Prize winning scientists, you know, who have been recognized in their field, and they're backing up the fact of creation. It's just the overwhelming evidence. People will sometimes try to reason with us by saying that, well, science proves evolution, therefore there can't be a God, or therefore God doesn't care about our lives or whatever. When the reality is science doesn't prove that at all. You don't see it, right? I mean, the scientific method says that you have a theory or an idea, you collect data, you need to be able to conduct experiments on it in a controlled environment in a way that is repeatable, right? And so that you can come to, you know, some sort of conclusion concerning your theory. And when it comes to the beginning of time, right, when it comes to the origin of species, where we came from, you cannot do that. So to suggest that it's scientific, to try to make believers feel somehow inferior because they think they have science on their side. It's not scientific at all. In fact, it's absurd, according to many and according to their own model. You know, as we had some fifth graders, we kind of do this pen pal thing at work and with one of the local schools, and they said, so the fifth graders came. It was interesting. I didn't bring it up. I was happy to talk about it. I didn't bring it up. So our pen pals, after I think four letters back and forth, they come over to Farm Bureau and we have lunch, you know, like a little picnic lunch in the gym. They started talking about evolution, you know, and I thought, oh, this is interesting, you know. And so they started talking about, you know, how we go way back and we came from these, you know, these ponds. And I go, oh, that's interesting. I go, is that right? And I said, so, like, what happens if, like, our first heart didn't work? I mean, how does the heart evolve? They're like, well, it just did. Well, if the first heart doesn't work, there's no more, right? there's not the next generation because the heart's pretty important. A heart can't evolve, right? How about eyes? I mean, we've tried to, you know, duplicate the eyes, and it's baffles even scientists today, you know? And so then we started talking about, they said, well, we came from fish. I go, have you ever seen fish have babies? And they said, well, yeah. I go, do they have people? I mean, that's what you're telling me. Well, no, but it's over billions of years. I go, so really, you think fish eventually become people? You know, you ever seen anything in between that? How about an ape? You know, that's what we kind of are told is the closest, right, to us. Right? You ever seen anything between an ape and a man? Well, no. But but you know, that's the transition. It takes a long time. Well, certainly there should be more than there are apes or there are men. There should be more evidence in between. I mean, that's just common sense, right? And so by the end, they were laughing about the idea of people coming from fish, because I said that's really at the end of it, that's what is being suggested here, right? You know. Well, what about Darwin? What about Darwin and his theory? Evolutionists today, don't let them confuse you, right? They'll say that this never had to do with how we started. That's how they kind of get around the fact that science has advanced to the point that you don't see a change in these kinds, you don't see a change in these things. And they'll say, well, evolution was never intended to address where we came from. And you say, oh, that's interesting. What is the title of Darwin's book? The Origin of Species. That's exactly what it was suggested to be, right? Now science has proven otherwise, so they want to back away from that. You ever read the full title? Anybody know what the full title of his book is? It's interesting to me that this is taught in public schools. It's On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Species in the Struggle for Life. Favored species. Charles Darwin believed the white race, his race conveniently enough, was superior to all others, and he believed that was an evolutionary fact. Right? Interesting that that's just what's accepted. You know, and they'll say, well, he wasn't trying to address where things came from. That's exactly what he was trying to address. You know, and so, but these things, you know, you can't just blast somebody, but these things are discovered through conversation, right? Reasoning with people, as Paul did here. It's phenomenal. You know, no one wants to see people hurt because of the color of their skin. It's interesting here that Paul said there, I believe back in verse, he talked about we all came from one blood, right? Where was that verse? Anyway, somewhere in there, we all came from one blood. And it's interesting, about 20 years ago, I read a study that came out of UCLA, and it says DNA has proven that we all go back to one set of original parents, right? You know, the back then, kind of the developing study of DNA, it's proven that we all go back to one set of parents. Interesting. That's what Paul's saying right here 2,000 years ago. Is that like supposed to be some big breakthrough? You know, and so my point in all of this is that it's important for us to realize, right, that we don't need to mock or make fun of or feel defensive of our faith towards other people. Because as Paul did, he reasoned everywhere he went. How does that translate for us? Well, certainly in church, we can reason with one another, right? But in the marketplace daily, what is the marketplace? Even today, it's kind of a common term for where we work, kind of where we shop, right? Where we go about our day-to-day activities. Wherever we are, right, we can reason with people concerning the things of God because of this, as part of this life on mission that we have. And I mean, it really changes everything to have this call, right? This common call that we all have, to realize that it's not a matter of checking our brains at the door, but the reality is that we see here the truth, right? And as we're willing and desirous to dig into these things, that we can reason with people, right? 50, you know, about, I think it was about 80, 90 what, years ago or so that he wrote that book, and it's just been widely accepted. But now modern, you know, science contradicts some of the things he said. They'll say, well, what about the Galapagos Islands, right? We see evolution clearly in the change in the birds' beaks. Well, but they were still birds, right? There's no change. Yeah, their beaks changed because the ones that couldn't get into the food died, right? That's called adaptation. That's called microevolution. But again, you know, and again, not to mock or make fun of, but to discuss these things. My point is as I mentioned, that we don't have anything to fear when it comes to following Paul's model here in terms of being able to reason with people, right? Wherever we go, to reason with people about the things of God. Some people will say, well, what about these appendages that we don't need, like the appendix? That's in a lot of textbooks, maybe that some of us read. Except as time goes on, we discover, oh, it's actually really important to have your appendix. Well, it's helpful to have your appendix when you're older because it helps filter out certain toxins from your body. Interesting. Just because we didn't know that 100 years ago doesn't mean we didn't. You know, what about the tailbone, right? Well, that's where we used to have tails. That's where the tail from the monkeys, right? Or the apes or whatever it was. I don't even know if apes have tails. Monkeys do. Apparently it was cut off at some point. But it's actually called the coccyx, and it's an important area where nerves are distributed in our low back and down to our legs, you know. And so these things that for lots of years science, right, says we're proving evolution, that now it was wrong. And so when it comes to having the opportunity to reason, Paul met them where they were at, masterfully met them where they were at. He built a bridge with them. Maybe the bridge for us, right, for some of us might be sports with a friend, and you could talk sports, right? Or maybe, you know, it could be a common hobby, you know what I mean? And maybe it could be, you know, who knows what that might be work. You know, you've heard of the person that was talking with a friend who says, you know, I'm gonna become a doctor and I'm gonna make a lot of money. Well, awesome, that helps people. That's cool. And then and then what? Well, then I'm gonna retire. Well, great. And then what? Well, then I'm gonna travel until I can't travel anymore. Well, great. And then what? And then I'm gonna just kind of take it easy for a while. And then what? Well, I guess I'll die at some point. And then what? You know what I mean? Build a bridge, establish this common ground, and then let God, by his Spirit, lead you into the next step, because our faith is very reasonable. And it's a blessing to see Paul do this so well. In verse 24, in fact, I think that's what I was looking for earlier, where he says, God made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, though he needed anything. Right, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, he's made from one blood every nation. Right now, of course, Paul was saying that a couple thousand years ago, and now we know that, or the world knows that scientifically that that's true. And the reason for this, right, in verse 27, right, why does Paul share this? Why has God done this? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might come to him. That's God's heart. That's God's heart for us, all of us. Hopefully all of us have responded to that call, that desire of God's for our lives, right? For our eternal salvation. And then what? Right? That's really the most important question. You know, we spend a lot of years as kids. It's pretty fun. We spend a lot more years kind of as adults working, right? We spend a lot of years in retirement, hopefully, right? Or, I don't know, not necessarily retirement, but at least, you know, those kind of less work years. But we spend a whole lot more years in eternity, don't we? A whole lot. That's really the most important consideration in everything. And so God's heart is for all people everywhere to come to him. That's really where Paul's heart came from. You know, I mean, Paul stood there, right, as Saul. He stood there at Stephen's execution and just consented. He held the jackets, kind of, you know, hung out there watching as he was. You know, it wasn't, Paul had some wonderful heart for people, right? God changed him. I was just sharing this with somebody last night who has kind of strayed away, you know. It's like, you know, God changed me, you know. You can't, you know, no one could ever tell me otherwise. And we were talking about kind of what a lot of people struggle with, and that's the reality of human suffering. It's kind of difficult to wrap our minds around. But God has changed some of us, right, to help to whatever extent that we can. And so that's something that no one can take away from you. That's your testimony and how God has worked in our lives and how he desires for all of us. And then verse 29, again, masterfully, and this is so important. Therefore, since we are his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or something shaped by art and man's devising. In other words, you know, we can't make something to worship God. God is God. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlook. You know, he's gracious, right? But there does come a point where we have to decide. That's what he's bringing people to, is a point of decision. There comes a point in our lives where maybe we didn't know, maybe we knew and we rejected, maybe we walked with the Lord for a time and we strayed, but there's a point of decision that we have to come to. Are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to receive his forgiveness? You think about the extent that Christ went to so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven. Mind-boggling. Paul gets to that, and it's good for us to do the same. Because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, as we read through that. Others said they want to hear more, and others did believe. So two times here, Paul discusses the resurrection. He discusses the reality of eternity, the reality that there's heaven and the reality that there's hell. He addresses the fact that we're all going to go to one of those two places. He brings into the conversation, he builds this bridge, he reasons with them from one of their own poets, kind of from, you know, these things, and he shares the gospel with them. And then he brings them to Christ. He brings them to the resurrection. And it's important. We've spent a lot of time talking about the unquestionable evidence for the resurrection. Just no question that Jesus died and he was actually dead. Contrary to some who tried to say that it was his twin brother actually walking around afterwards. Contrary to others who say he just kind of passed out, even with the spear shoved up into his heart and his lungs. You know. I mean, if nothing else, all these theories against the resurrection, some of them from the earliest of days, prove that he in fact died, right? And prove that he in fact rose, because there are so many even at the time trying to say, well, no, he didn't, right? And they're coming up with kind of these silly theories, because just for those who claim there was a twin shows that there was someone who died and shows that there was someone who looked like Jesus walked around afterwards, right? And he did miracles and he walked through walls and he disappeared, right? There's no question that Jesus rose from the dead. And he brings them, again, very reasonable. He brings them to the point of decision. And it's important for all of us as individuals, if we haven't, to come to the point of decision. What are we going to do about Christ? Are we going to receive the hope that he offers us? Are we going to turn? He calls all men everywhere to repent, he says, to turn from our sin and to follow him, right? And so he brings those. He starts common ground. He builds a bridge, and he brings people face to face with eternity, and he shares the hope of Christ and what he has done, and many of them believe. Beautiful, just beautiful, right? You go to Harvest Crusade, or you go to some other evangelistic event, right? The gospel is preached. Some come forward and some don't, right? The result is up to the Lord. But he does a masterful work here of building a bridge and bringing people to Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, right, he shares, he reasons with them. He shares evidence. He shares truth, right? His life supports it. They have him. But then he invites them. There has to be a call, right? Anybody come to Christ without someone inviting them to commit their life to following Jesus? Probably multiple times if you're like me, you know what I mean? You know, people encouraging you and calling you. And so and he does that, and it's beautiful. So some good things for us to consider. What is it that people seek today? What is it that the people that you interact with seek today? Because there's common ground. Right, many of the things that people struggle with, we have struggled with at times, or perhaps even do struggle with, right? And so we too can establish common ground. One thing you can always do is share your testimony. Love on them, right? Share the evidence, some of the things we just talked about, and many other things about the truth of Christ and the truth of the resurrection, right? And then call them to faith, call them to follow him, you know. And it's not about people will say, well, I wrestle with this sin, I need to deal with the sin. Oh, no, come to Christ first. Let God deal with your sin, right? Let God gently and lovingly. It's a lifelong process anyways, right? And so come to Christ, let him deal with your sin. He's already dealt with it on the cross. He's already provided a way to be forgiven of that. He's risen from the dead, proving that he has the power to empower you to live wholeheartedly for him. What kind of deal is that? You know what I mean? All my sin for all of his righteousness. All my wrong to receive his forgiveness. Radical. That's grace. We sang about that a lot this morning, about God's wonderful and amazing and awesome grace. This is good news. Today, there's a lot of push to sort of say, well, there's, a lot of different gods or a lot of different religions that worship the same God, just a different name. Mm-mm. Right? Jesus ruled that out. Can't be possible. Plus, they contradict each other. That's another thing. It's just not rational to suggest that. Right? It's not rational to suggest that, you know, Jesus, who said, love your neighbors, and you know, Muhammad, who said, execute them if they don't agree with you. That's just, it's not rational to suggest that they're the same God. It's just not. It's just illogical, right? And that's reasonable. We don't have to get all irate about it, right? Yeah. Even if others might get irate about those things. I mean, we don't have to get all irate about it. We just love them. Share the truth. Reason, right, about these things, because we have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Right? Nothing to feel like they're going to have this trump card they're going to pull on us that we don't, have an answer to. You could always do what my brother-in-law shared with me early on when I started to evangelize, and I think it's good for us. You can always say, I'll find out. I don't know the answer to that. You know, after Pastor Chuck, teaching through the Bible 8 times, he would come to a passage and, I'm not really sure about this, Well, if he was still trying to sort through some things, it's okay for us to be, right? You know what I mean? There are answers, and it takes some time sometimes for us, but you can always go and find those things out. You can always go. Don't ever be afraid to say, well, I'm not really sure, but let me find out for you. I guarantee you the things that people are wondering about, the answers are in God's word. The hope that we need, right? The forgiveness that we need, right? Our greatest need, the greatest need for mankind, of mankind, is for forgiveness. And that's only found in the person of Christ. He is the only one who died to live the perfect life, died in our place to be the perfect sacrifice, so that by placing our faith and trusting in him, we could be forgiven. And it's so refreshing, right? As we sang about earlier, to think about flawless. What does that mean? If anyone is in Christ, right, he is a new creation. Old things have gone, all things have become new. Right, that word for new creation, is the idea is just constantly new. I think of new and then it gets old, right? I think I'm new and then it, you know, doesn't work 2 years later or whatever, right? It's not that kind of new. It's constantly new. That's what Jesus does for you. That's what Jesus does for me. He provides that new life, the abundant life. And so as we wrap up here in Acts chapter 17, the overwhelming and clear message is that we walk with an amazing God. Right back there in the beginning where they went into the city there, and what was the accusation? Those have turned the world upside down, have come here. It wasn't them. God did that through them. And it's the same God that you and I worship today. It's the same God that we serve today. We do walk with an amazing and an awesome and a loving God. And so I want to remind us, remember that, right? As we go about our week this week, as we interact with people, know that you walk with an amazing God who is still able to change the world that we are a part of. You know, it's stunning, you know, the discontent, you know, even in, you know, so often in election cycles, there comes a point where at least there's a little bit of hope for the majority of people. There's so much discontent even still, right? All sorts of talks about different third party this and third party that and such. And yet, for the believer, it doesn't really change a lot, right? Our kingdom is not of this world. I'm all for, and I believe we should be involved, right? We should vote. We should get out. We should try to make a difference. Run for office if you feel so led, right? But at the end of the day, our home is not here. Our kingdom is not of this world. Right, and so know that we walk with an amazing God. He is still, regardless of what goes on around us, able to change the world around us today. Secondly, know that Jesus had a radical and a passionate heart for the lost. Paul did. Jesus' heart in him. And it's good for us as well. And then finally, as we had the opportunity to interact with the world, right, to be a bridge builder. Say that fast 5 times. A bridge builder, right, to the world around us, with a purpose to bring them across into the Lord or to establish common ground. And then don't ever forget, just as Paul reasoned in the synagogues, you can reason with people if they're willing to be reasonable, right? But you can reason. You have nothing to fear and nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to discussing anything that pertains to life. Right? Amen? Jesus is the truth, right? So we stand with the truth. That's a great place to stand. Let's stand together, speaking of standing, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. And Jesus, thank you so much for the life and the hope that we have in you. God, thank you for the fact, Jesus, that you loved us enough and cared for us enough that you came down, Lord, and paid the price for our sin, so that we can have the opportunity to be reconciled to you. God, thank you for the hope that is in you, the abundant life that you've promised. Thank you for the mission that you have us on together as a church family, but also as individuals, God, and as individual families. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here, first and foremost, who doesn't know you or who hasn't come to that place of receiving the forgiveness and the hope that is in Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that that faith is exercised and that trust is placed in you, knowing that you hold all things together, knowing that you have created all things and that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And right now, everybody's in prayer and everybody's eyes are closed. I want to ask if there is anybody at all who wants to commit their life to the Lord Jesus today, who wants to receive that forgiveness. If there is anyone who has not done that, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you and ask God to fill you with his spirit and to follow you, for you to follow him. Is there anybody at all who wants to receive the forgiveness and the new life that is in the Lord today? Then, Father, thank you so much for the trust of the folks here, Lord. And thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. Father, I pray that that you would have your way with us as we go about this life on mission, Lord. I pray that you would reveal to us what you have for us today, Lord. I pray for a great time of fellowship and bonding, Lord, as a family, as we partake today at the picnic, God. And Father, I pray that as we go forth, God, that you would empower us with a renewed sense of hope. God, a renewed sense of who you are. Lord, a renewed sense of commitment to the Great Commission. A renewed sense to seeking you first in your righteousness. Lord, just knowing and trusting that all these things that we in the world so often get caught up with then will be given to us. And Father, thank you most of all for your incredible love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that is new all the time and extended freely and fully to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with a song.